I blacked this out real quickly because I realized that last Sunday morning when we were speaking about the head covering, I realized that afternoon that there was something that I really intended to say and I didn't get to say. So I want to very quickly go to 1 Corinthians 11 and just answer one very quick question before we move back in to the book of Luke in our study. Last Sunday morning we were considering together the head covering and doing that as being one of the questions that many people ask, most people ask when they attend here, why do the ladies have those coverings or hats or something on their head? I'm not going to go back over that in any form, but it was just one thing I meant to clarify, and that's the question that some people have from 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 15. We brought out there the hair being a covering, but let me just read that quickly. But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. So we talked about the glory of the woman. I'm not going to go back through that. We also talked about the hair being a covering for her as she represents man. But some people have the very sincere and legitimate question, well, this says that the woman's hair is given to her for a covering. So why does she need another covering if she already has a covering? We've already mentioned, again, that being a covering, but a double covering for the man's glory. But notice, I just want to show you why this cannot be what it's saying, that the woman's covering is the hair. Look back up in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 11, and notice what we have here. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. In other words, let her cut her hair off. So if you think about it like this, if the hair is the covering that Paul is speaking of, then he would be saying, if a woman cuts her hair off, then let her cut her hair off. Well, that wouldn't make any sense. Her hair is already cut off. So it's obvious that he's not saying that. He's saying that if she doesn't have another covering, then she should cut her hair short because she doesn't wear the covering. He goes on to say that that's a shame. So we're not going to go back through that. And so I hope that clarifies if that question was in your mind. Well, why isn't this the covering, the hair? That's the reason there. So, okay. All right. With that said, we're going to get back in the book of Luke, and I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke 18. We've been going through this gospel account written by a doctor. Dr. Luke, we call him, and he is seeking to share and confirm the things that were being told concerning the Lord Jesus and emphasizing the accuracy of this message as he presents the Lord Jesus as the perfect human being. It's been a joy to look at the life of the Lord Jesus as presented by Luke. He presents a lot of things that Matthew, Mark, and John do not include in their gospel narratives. Some things are repeated, sometimes from a different perspective, but he has a lot of things in there that we don't find in the other gospel accounts. You know, when our children were younger, like most children, they enjoyed a story. I started to say they enjoyed a good story, but I was the storyteller, so I'm not saying it was good. But they enjoyed a story. Tell me a story, Daddy. And so I had this little game that I would play with the kids. I would say, okay, I want you to pick an animal and a number and a color. So I had to have something to work with, see? So those three things would be the basis of the story, and then we'd go into a story, which hopefully, if my creative juices were flowing, would also not only be entertaining, but hopefully would teach some type of little lesson or reinforce something that we were seeking to teach them. Kids love stories. But you know, it's not just children who love stories. Most adults enjoy stories. And the Lord Jesus, of course, was the master storyteller. We have his stories referred to in our Bibles as parables. Parables. A parable, a very simple definition, as we've seen in the past looking at parables, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And oftentimes we see that the Lord Jesus used the parables to cause those who were truly interested to come and ask more about that parable, and those who were only there for entertainment value or to get another meal or to watch a miracle, they really weren't interested in what he was meaning, and so it would turn them away while bringing to him those who were truly interested. Well, in chapter 18 of Luke, the first 14 verses, we have two parables, two stories that the Lord Jesus told, and I want to draw our attention to the fact this morning that there's a common thread of prayer in both of these parables. So let's read them together, starting with verse 1 of chapter 18 and reading through the 14th verse of that same chapter. The he here, of course, is the Lord Jesus. Then he spoke a parable to them. He told them a story that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out night and day to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. A common theme of prayer, of communication with God. When we talk with God, we may say a number of very different things, and I'm saying that in a general sense. We may use that time to confess to God our sin, things that we have done against Him, that we know have displeased Him. And if we belong to Him by faith in the Lord Jesus, we recognize that as His child, we want to have that open relationship, and so we confess our sin. We might use prayer to worship, to thank God, to praise God, to speak of the wonders of who He is and how grateful we are to know Him and to have received gifts from Him. Most of all, the gift of His Son, the Lord Jesus, and the gift of eternal life through Him. But oftentimes in prayer, we are asking God for something. The word that's used in the Greek here really does emphasize and stress the thought of expressing desire. And I think the thought here is just that, expressing desire. And that's what we find spoken of in these two stories that the Lord Jesus told, the example and teaching about expressing desire to God. Now, we've already seen and heard the Lord Jesus teach us about prayer as He taught His disciples to pray. We read so much in the book of Luke about the Lord Jesus Himself praying, speaking to His Heavenly Father. So I'd like for us to examine these two parables and find in each a request and also a characteristic of how our prayers should be prayed. The request I'm going to suggest that we find are, interestingly, first of all, for justice, and in the second parable, for mercy. A very interesting combination, mercy and justice. We often think of those as two words that don't really go together. You get one or the other, but here we find in the first parable a request, the expression of a desire for justice, and then in the second parable, the expression of a desire for mercy. We also find two characteristics. In the first parable, we'll see the characteristic of perseverance in prayer. And then in the second story, we will see the characteristic of humility in prayer. So first of all, in verses 1 through 8, the first parable, here's our challenge to, with perseverance, pray for justice. With perseverance, pray for justice. Notice the parable. The setting is an unidentified but referenced city, a specific city. And we find that the two characters both lived in the same city. The first character is a judge. He's a judge who would be making decisions for those who came to him. And those decisions would be binding on both parties involved, much like a judge we would have today in our own court system. This judge, we read a couple of things about him. First of all, he did not reverence God. He did not fear God. He did not have an attitude of reverence toward God, the Creator, the judge of all the earth, Abraham called him, the one who would always do right. And this man, as a judge, in his position of authority, he did not reverence God. The other thing we see that he did not do was he didn't respect people. Here he was in a position of authority, a position that should have put him in a place where he was concerned about people getting a right judgment. You know, he really didn't care. He really didn't care about people. Maybe if they had a bribe, maybe he would care. I don't know. But he really didn't care. That's the two things we know about him. The other character was a widow. Interesting side note here. Luke mentions widows more times than Matthew, Mark, and John combined. Very interesting. As we see the Lord Jesus presented in his perfect humanity, that Luke, led by the Holy Spirit, seems to bring out this thought of widowhood. Widowhood, a woman in a vulnerable position. And it seems that this widow had been wronged in some way. It doesn't tell how. Maybe she had been cheated. Maybe someone had taken advantage of her because she was a widow. Possibly she had been neglected or maybe even threatened. I'm thinking of the Old Testament story where the widow was going to lose her own son. Elijah came and he told her at the instruction of God to make him a meal. And she had very little. She was picking up a few sticks, getting ready to cook her last meal for herself and her son, and they were going to die. Poor widow. No one was taking care of her. Another widow in the Old Testament was getting ready to have her sons taken away as to pay her debt. Poor widow. The story, just very quickly to recap it, the widow comes to the judge. He has jurisdiction where she is, and she comes to the judge to request justice from her adversary, whoever this is that is wronging her, mistreating her, taking advantage of her. She says, "Please, will you give me justice?" The judge refuses. We see that the woman comes back again. The judge again refuses. And the cycle is repeated. We don't know how many times that the widow comes before the judge. And finally we see that her persistence pays off. It finally results in justice being served because the judge reasoned with himself. I don't reverence God and I don't respect people, but he realized this widow was going to continue to pester him. And notice what we see there at the end of verse 5, lest by her continual coming she weary me. The word for weary there is the same word that Paul uses in his letter to the Corinthians, when he says, "I buffet my body, I beat my body." Really, it comes from the Greek that means under the eye. It's a thought of getting a black eye. Now, whether he was afraid this lady was going to bring a stick in and whack him in the head, or maybe just give him a figurative black eye because she kept coming in there and pestering him, finally he decided, "I'm going to do what she desires. I'm going to make the decision to avenge her. I'm going to exercise judgment on her behalf." And finally, this unjust judge finally gives justice to this widow. Well, what's the purpose of this parable? The Lord Jesus tells us very quickly in the very beginning, or possibly Luke is the one who's giving it here. He's definitely narrating it. But notice there in verse 1, here's the purpose for the parable, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. It's very clear that we should pray in every circumstance without losing heart, without giving up, without because that we don't see our prayer being answered in the timing that we desire, that we just finally get weary and stop praying for that need. Well, let's look for a moment at the prayer. Here we have a prayer for justice. And here we want to make the application to ourselves. I think in the original purpose of the parable, the Lord Jesus, as he spoke to the disciples, you remember back at the end of chapter 17, we were studying the days of the Son of Man, when the Lord Jesus would come back to the earth. We looked at the order. We see the rapture, when he'll catch the church up to be with himself. And then we find 7 years later, after that time of tribulation, he will return to the earth to set up his kingdom. And in that context, we find here those who, during that tribulation period, who were following the Lord Jesus in the days of the Son of Man, they will be specifically those elect in verses 7 and 8 who were crying out to God for justice, for God's intervention in the affairs of men, that what is right will be exercised upon this earth during a time of injustice against those who believe in the Lord Jesus. We read there in verses 7 and 8 that he may bear long, he may delay, it seems, but he will bring justice. And when he brings that justice, it's going to be swift. We saw in chapter 17 that his coming is going to be like lightning. Suddenly, it's going to come, and it's going to spread across the whole sky, as lightning does. But as we make application to ourselves today, we think about God as a God of justice. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 17 to 19, we read of Moses speaking to the people of Israel, the people of God. And he says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." So there we see that God is a God who administers justice, and therefore we, as his followers, his people, should administer justice. I think we can define justice as what is right according to the standard of God. Now, we have a justice system in our country, and they determine what is right or wrong according to the standard of the laws of the United States of America, or the state of North Carolina, or the county of Guilford, or the city of Greensboro, whatever it may be. But true justice, the justice with which the believer is to be concerned and for which the believer is to pray, is what is right, not according to man, but what is right according to God. We live today in a world of injustice. The world has been a place of injustice since sin began. Sin results in injustice. Sin results in injustice, and injustice is sin. We think just a little bit about some of the injustices in the world today, and we think about starving children in countries where the leadership is siphoning off even aid coming to that country and using it for their own selfish ends. And of course, we have hungry people in many parts of the world. There are widows. In our country, it's very different to be a widow, though it's very difficult. And yet, because of our system of seeking to care for through the local churches and through the government, but in many parts of the country, many parts of the world, we have widows who are still finding themselves in a very, very vulnerable situation. And many widows today, even in our country, would be vulnerable in some way. There's abuse going on around the world. There's abuse going on in this neighborhood, in your neighborhood, and around the world in neighborhoods. This little girl is just an illustration of abuse, physical and verbal and emotional abuse that goes on daily and seeming to be more and more, and at least we're hearing more and more about it in our world today. We live in a world of injustice. Many children who have been abandoned by their parents in different countries, left to fend for themselves, many living on the street, some left to die even as infants. It's a world of injustice. Women being taken sometimes as young girls and sold into sex slavery, sex trafficking going on around the world today. And we hear reports even of it in our own country. Wars going on around this globe, impacting families, impacting children. And because it's not happening on our shores, we can lose sight and sensitivity to what is going on in the world today. You see, the Lord, our God, He's the God of gods. He's the great God, mighty and awesome. And He administers justice, and He has a heart for justice, and He desires that we care for those who are hurting, who are those who are being mistreated, who are being treated unjustly. It's a world of injustice, and there are many vulnerable groups, and one of those vulnerable groups is more and more becoming you and me, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Around our globe, we find, as this t-shirt says, this shirt is illegal in 51 countries because it has a cross on it and it speaks of the Lord Jesus. And if you were wearing that shirt as a native of that land, you may be arrested. That's the world in which we live in, where the place of meeting for local churches can be bombed out at any time. In many countries, that is happening today. A place where no Christians are allowed in certain areas. Christians being pushed away, being neglected, having their jobs taken from them, run out of their homes, and as we've seen even recently, killed. Remember the persecuted, the voice of the martyrs. They're having a conference that's in your bulletin. It's this Saturday down in Raleigh. I would encourage you to consider going to that to learn more about the persecuted church and hear some testimonies from some people who can't even have their last name mentioned in a bulletin or on a website because of threat against their lives. We live in a world of injustice, and we live in a world of injustices. And I would suggest that what is prayed for here is not primarily a prayer of punishment. It's not like the disciples were saying, Lord, bring down fire from heaven on these Samaritans if they won't let you come through. But rather, it's a prayer for God's just intervention to put a stop to the injustices of this world. In Romans 12:19, we read Paul, by the Spirit of God, saying, Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It's not ours to get revenge. It's ours to leave it with the Lord. You know, I can do what I can do, and I should do what I can do to provide justice to those who are experiencing injustice. But you know, I also must realize and should come to the realization that only God can fully bring justice to this fallen world. We mentioned the rapture of the church and the tribulation period, and then the Lord Jesus returning to the earth, as we see at the end of chapter 17 in Luke, and setting up that reign, that perfect kingdom upon the earth that we read about all through the Scripture. And during that time, justice will reign. He will rule, we read, with a rod of iron. There will be justice served during that 1,000-year period of times. you know, during this period of time, there are aspects of exercising justice that can only be accomplished by God. And I would suggest, when we think of those situations, some of which we've seen on the screen before us today, when we think of those situations, we're like the widow. The widow didn't have money to bribe the judge. The widow didn't have an army to come in and force the judge. The widow didn't have people in influential places to turn the heart of the judge. All she had was her ability to go to the judge, her access to the judge. And there's so many things that we can do nothing about. I will remind, there are many things we can do something about, and we should. Many things we cannot do anything about except pray. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you've been born again, forgiven of your sins, you've been given access into the presence of God through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God who died for you and rose again. And we have the great privilege, the great responsibility, I would suggest, to pray for justice. In one sense, praying for justice is praying as John prays in the end of the Bible, "Even so come, Lord Jesus. Come back to this earth. Come back to the wickedness of this earth and make the wrongs right. And exercise justice in this world. Oh Lord, we long for you to come." But it's also desiring that God would intervene, as only He can do in the lives of these women who were carrying a baby in their wombs and they're on the way in their minds or physically to the abortion clinic. Oh Lord, intervene. Justice on behalf of that unborn baby. So many being mistreated today. So many being treated unjustly. And we can pray. We can pray for them. And we can pray. As we pray for justice, we can pray and should pray, the Lord Jesus teaches us here, with perseverance. He uses the widow as an example of perseverance, persistence, coming before the one who can make a difference. There's an old saying that's been around a long time, and it's been changed a little bit over the years, but basically it goes like this: today, the wheels of justice turn slowly. Some of you may have been on the receiving end of those slowly turning wheels, and you said, "When is justice going to come and be exercised?" Originally, that saying was more along the lines of this: the wheels of God turn slowly. That there seems to be a delay as He bears long with, and the question can come to the mind and the heart of the most sincere Christian: does He hear? I remember a number of years ago when we passed out 3x5 cards and we wrote down what way that Satan attacks us most directly in our own lives. And a number of those had to do with prayer. And a number of those seemed to express the thought, does God hear me? Is God listening? And we can begin to ask that question. Or maybe the question will be, does He care? If He hears, does He care? Maybe the question even comes, is God just toying with me? Is He messing with me? Is He playing with me? Those are questions that come with doubt. We saw back in Luke chapter 8, as we read about the friend who had a friend that came to him at midnight and asked for 3 loaves of bread because he had a visitor, unexpected, come in. And the man said, "I'm already in the bed with my children. Go away. Come back in the morning." But the guy kept knocking. Persistence. The Lord Jesus used that as an illustration of the benefit of perseverance. Praying with perseverance, I can't help but wonder about why the Lord Jesus would use this unjust judge to seemingly illustrate God. in what sense is God like the unjust judge? I know from the scripture that God is not only just, he's 100% just. He is perfectly just. He is always just. He always acts in perfect accordance with his character, which is his standard, who he is. I also know that unlike this unjust judge who had to be badgered into answering the request of this widow, I know that our God delights to answer prayer. He loves to answer the prayers of his children. Again, we've seen in Luke, if earthly fathers who are evil, because we all have a sin nature, if we know how to give good things to our children who ask them, surely we don't think that God, who is perfect in his love, has a problem giving us what is best. Of course he doesn't. So it's not in any way to insinuate that we must badger God into giving us what we want. It's not that we should badger God into doing what is just. I believe he is like the judge in that he answers to no one. You see, this unjust judge didn't reverence God. He didn't care about people. He didn't have to answer to anybody. He did what he wanted to do in an unjust way. God, out of very different circumstances, answers to no one. Why? Because he is the self-existent God who created everything, and everyone answers to him. He answers to no one, and he is perfect, and he is the judge of all the earth, which he created and which he sustains. And he has all the authority and all the ability to exercise justice on our behalf, on behalf of others. And he's going to do what is right, but he wants us to pray. Do you ever wonder about prayer? What in the world is prayer for? God knows what's best. God's going to do what's best. His will is going to be done. What in the world is prayer about? I would suggest that prayer is about getting our hearts lined up with God's will, in coming to him and sharing our hearts with him, yielded to him in prayer, in expressing the desires of our hearts. He desires that we do that, and he tells us that requires perseverance. The best illustration I can think of in my own life is trying to grow grass in my yard. You don't know how many times I have tried, and you don't know how many times I have said I would never try again. Because no matter what I did to the yard, and no matter how much seed and how much fertilizer and how much lime and when I did it and how I did it, it quickly, seemingly died. Perseverance was the only thing that kept me going. Last year I had a pretty nice lawn of weeds. It's better than dirt. Perseverance. I wanted to quit. And at times I did quit, and sometimes it's like that with us praying. We get to the point where we just want to quit. We want to give up. Why? Because just like me with the grass, I thought I might as well go and dig a hole and throw the money in there and bury it, and then I'd at least save the time. And that's what we feel like with prayer. Sometimes. Why pray? Why pray about this situation? Not why pray, but more why pray about this situation. Why do I keep bringing this to God? And he's not going to do anything. Either he doesn't hear, he doesn't care, he's just messing with me, or maybe we submit this just his will. But he says, keep praying. It's interesting how he finishes this parable. He speaks about that time the Lord Jesus comes back, and he says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? I'm struck by the connection with how he ends faith and how he begins praying and not losing heart, not fainting. You see, if I really believe that God means what he says, if I really believe that he is trustworthy, if I really believe that he is in control, if I really believe that he is who he claims to be, then I will be willing to wait on him. No matter how long the delay. The question is, do I really believe? If he came now, would he really find faith in me regarding this particular circumstance? Faith that he will vindicate me in his time, that he will intervene and relieve me in his time, that his time is the best time. And this applies not only when I pray for justice. The Lord Jesus brings out in the very beginning that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. That always means in every circumstance, in every situation, no matter how difficult, no matter how frustrating. Don't lose heart. It's easier to believe when things are moving along in agreement with my timetable. Some of you brothers remember at a men's meeting years ago, there was a dear brother in the Lord who's moved away. I don't even know where he lives now. But I'll never forget, we were talking, we were sharing some prayer requests, and he was sharing a request about his job, and he I don't think he meant it like this, but here's what he said. I'm going to give God 2 weeks, and then I'm going to, and he said what he was going to do. And he was not being irreverent, but I've never forgotten that. Dare I ever give God a timetable? No, because I need to pray with perseverance. I need to pray, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, as that father in Mark chapter 9 prayed. Pray for justice, for God's intervention to stop injustice for His glory. We know He will ultimately do that, and we look forward to that day. When after that millennial reign ends and Satan is loosed, and he still gathers out of that utopian environment an army like the sand of the sea to come against God, and they're going to be snuffed out. We're going to be ushered into eternity. Those who have received the Lord Jesus as Savior. Those who said, I'm a sinner. We didn't get to the second parable. We'll look at it next week. But there we find the man saying, I'm the sinner. Those who've accepted not only that they're a sinner and acknowledge that to God, but have accepted the Lord Jesus and His substitutionary sacrifice at Calvary, dying for their sins, and that He rose again. We're going to go into eternity, and it's going to be perfect justice for all time, and there's not going to be anyone in heaven who is mistreated. And those in hell are not going to be mistreated either. It's going to be perfect justice. Pray with perseverance. Don't let your faith in God lessen. That's your lesson. Don't let your faith in God lessen. Don't let it get less. Don't lose heart. Keep praying. If it's God's will, you keep praying. If you're not sure that it's not God's will, you keep praying. And you bring it to before Him and you yield to Him and trust Him. Let's pray. Father, our thankfulness goes up to You today. And we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise You for who He is, for what He has done on our behalf, for the work of salvation, redemption, reconciliation, the great gospel of Jesus Christ, that He died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day. How we praise You for Him. How we thank You for the Lord Jesus. And thank You, Father, for the work of justice that He will perform in a future day. Father, I pray that our hearts will be touched by injustice. Father, we pray that though we are insulated in many ways from great injustices, yet we all experience to some degree little injustices in life. And very likely, if Your Son delays His return, or if His return is not in our lifetimes, very likely we will experience more injustice against ourselves. Help us to be sensitive, particularly for the injustice of others. Father, may our hearts go out to them as Your heart goes out for them. And Father, may we pray. May we be men and women of prayer. And Father, may we pray persistently as this widow continued to go to the unjust judge. We thank You that we go to You, the judge of all the earth who always does right. And we can go to You with a smile on our face and joy in our hearts, even when things are difficult, because we know that You know what is best and You desire what is best. And Lord, we want Your will to be done. As our Savior prayed, if there's any other way, but if not, not our will, but Your will be done. Father, may we be faithful prayer warriors. Thank You for those in this room that have been praying for years and have not given up. Father, might we be like that. Encourage our hearts. We love You and pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Keep praying.